You know, we really live in a world that's full of competing beliefs and values and choices. And what you believe shapes how you live and ultimately who you become. But the good news is, God hasn't left us to figure it all out alone. No. In fact, today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we're going to continue our series, Reframing Your Worldview, where Rick Warren unpacks powerful truths from God's Word to help you see life clearly and live it with confidence and purpose. All right, here's Rick with part two of a message called What's the Solution?
Now here's a third attitude of the heart, a heart disease. It's alienation. Alienation. And alienation means I feel disconnected. And a lot of people feel disconnected. They feel disconnected from God. They feel disconnected from other people, their friends, their family. Many people are married and feel disconnected from their spouse. They go, I just don't understand you. And I feel like we're in two different worlds. That's part of the cause of sin and evil in our world. It causes a breach in relationships. We talked about that in detail last week. Now, as a result of that alienation in the heart that many people feel, here's the symptom, they feel aimless and lonely. They feel actually lonely. Loneliness is what it is. Loneliness that says, I can't really get close to anybody. Most people have never really experienced genuine intimacy in their life, that soul-to-soul, heart-to-heart companionship. And they feel separated. They feel like they're detached. And of course, before you accepted the Lord into your life, that's the way you were with God. The Bible says this here on the screen. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, Colossians 1:21. And so alienation creates loneliness. You know, here in America, we have so valued the American spirit of independence that we have created the greatest generation of loneliness in history. There are a lot of lonely people today, and a lot of them are married, and they're still lonely because it's a problem in the heart. Fourth heart disease, confusion. Confusion in the heart creates a feeling aimless in life. In other words, I don't really know where I am, where I came from, where I'm going. A lot of people just kind of drift through life. They say, you know, I don't have any goal. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what the meaning of my life is. The fact is, most people in life live aimless lives of distraction, and they just kind of drift through life. Now, you know, the thing is, the longer you've been a follower of Jesus Christ and you found and discovered your purpose in life, you forget how lousy you felt before you became a believer. You forget how miserable it feels to get up in the morning going, is this all there is? Get up in the morning, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed. Get up in the morning, come to work, go to work, go, come home, go to bed. Go to a party on the weekend, think I'm living. No, that's not living, that's just existing. And so there is a sense of aimlessness that people have because of the confusion in their hearts. Now, this is not a new problem. It's been a problem for centuries. In fact, 2,000 years ago, the Bible says this in an experience with Jesus on the screen, Matthew 9. When Jesus looked out over the crowds, his heart broke for them. Why? Because they were so confused and aimless, like sheep with no shepherd. Confused and aimless. That's not a 21st century problem. That's a human problem of the heart. And no politics and no education and no amount of money is going to solve that. It starts in the heart. Finally, let me give you one more. Worry. Worry is a universal heart disease. And people worry in every single culture. And when you worry, what is the symptom of worry? What's the outward visible symptom of worry? Restless. When people worry, they feel restless. They feel disengaged. They feel anxious. They feel restless. The Bible says this in Scripture, my thoughts are restless and I am confused, Psalm 55. And then the other one, Proverbs 12 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. When you're worried, You can't be happy at the same time. When you're worried, it's like guilt. You can't be happy and worried in the same heart. And so it weighs a man down, and it creates this sense of restlessness. Now, you look at those heart diseases, and you look at how the world has attempted to solve these problems, and that's not a very pretty picture. But I've got some good news for you, and this is what we're going to talk about today. The good news is that Jesus Christ specializes in heart transplants. He specializes in heart transplants. The scripture says this, I will give them a new heart and a new mind. And that's what we're going to look at today. How Jesus Christ changes hearts. How does he replace a heart filled with guilt and worry and alienation and compulsion and confusion with a new heart? How does he replace the feeling of worthless and powerless and loneliness and aimless and restless? How does he do that? And what did Jesus do on the cross, and how did that make a difference? If I were to go over to Irvine Spectrum, a shopping mall, this afternoon and stand out and take a survey, and I said, tell me what you think is the most common, the most universal, the most ubiquitous symbol in the world. Probably some people say, well, if they were here, they might say Starbucks. You know, it seems like there was one every corner. Or they might say it's the McDonald's arches. Or they might say, you know, it's the CNN logo. Or they might say, if they thought about it, well, maybe it's a Chinese flag, because a billion people would probably know that one. Or they might say stop sign. Stop sign is a pretty well-known symbol around the world. But they'd all be wrong. The most ubiquitous symbol on the planet is the Christian cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's on millions and millions of buildings. It's in tens of millions of cemeteries and places, you know, crosses everywhere, millions and millions of crosses and cemeteries, and hundreds of millions of people wear it around their neck. What is the big deal about the cross? Why is it so important? What did it accomplish? Why do Christians, you know, use the cross as a symbol of hope? It was an instrument of death. It's not a very pretty sign, but it is worn as a symbol of hope around people's necks. And why do we date everything in the world according to that one event? Even non-believers, every day they write a date, or they write a check and they write a date on it. They are using Jesus Christ and the cross as the focal point, the reference point for history. Why is it such a big deal? Well, what Jesus did on the cross solved your five biggest problems. Your five biggest problems. And it is not only the solution to the problems of the heart, it is the solution to all of these other problems. It is the solution to the root behind every other problem on the planet. So today we're going to quickly look at five benefits of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you need to be able to explain this. And somebody says to you, what's the big deal? Why did Jesus die on the cross? You should be able to say the five reasons. Now, there are five words. You may learn some new terms today. But there are five reasons that explain what those terms are. So I want you to pay attention so you can pass this on to others. Now, here's the first incredible benefit of what Jesus did on the cross. We call it replacement. And replacement simply means this. He took my punishment. On the cross, Jesus Christ took punishment that I deserved to have. He was my replacement. He was my substitute. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 25, there on your outline, God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end all of God's anger against us. Up here on the screen, the Bible also says in Galatians 3, Christ took away the curse the law put on us. He changed places with us. He said, okay, look, I will be the substitute. I'll be your replacement. I will be the stand-in. I will change places with you. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know that nobody's perfect. None of us have measured up to our own standards, as I said, much less God's. So the Bible says all have sinned. Me, you, the Pope, everybody in history. Everybody's made mistakes. We've all blown it. Now, when you go out and you break a human law, you have to pay a human penalty. If I go out here and I speed down the freeway, then I get stopped, I pay a ticket for it. If I go shoot somebody, I serve some time. If I'm in a car accident, I have to pay the penalty that maybe for reckless driving. You break man's laws, you pay man's penalties. You break God's laws, you pay God's penalties. And God says the wages of sin is death. That means I deserve to die. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but the mortality rate in the world is now 100%. Okay? Everybody dies. I suppose if somebody lived a perfect life, they wouldn't have to die, but nobody can do that. But the truth is, the wages of sin is death. That means somebody's got to pay for all the things I've done wrong, all the mean, evil, ugly things I've done wrong. Either I have to pay for it or somebody else does. And Jesus Christ said, I will do it. I'm going to pay for all of Rick Warren's sins. I'm going to pay for all of yours, all the ones you've already committed. In fact, all the ones you haven't even committed yet that you don't even know about that'll happen next week, next year, and whatever year you live to in age. The good news is this. Somebody has already paid the death penalty for your sins. You don't have to do it. You've had a substitute. You've had a replacement. And everything you've ever done wrong has already been paid for. And everything you ever will do wrong that you haven't even done yet, it's already been paid for. That's like going in to eat a dinner and somebody's already paid for it at the restaurant. Or going somewhere and somebody's already paid for it in advance. And you just get to go in and enjoy it. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10 up on the screen. God did away with the old sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the Jewish nation offered animal sacrifices as a symbol of our repentance, our sorrow. And God said, no, you know, we don't need to do that. You don't have to do that. And he did away with the old sacrifices and put the sacrifice of Christ in their place. Because Jesus Christ did what God wanted him to do. We're all purified from sin by his offering of his own body. Would you read this last phrase with me? Once and for all. That means he did it all at one time and it's finished and nobody else has to deal with it. Jesus was hung up for your hang-ups. He was nailed to the cross so you can stop nailing yourself to the cross for all the things you've done wrong. He says, I came to take away that first heart problem. It's called guilt. And I can get rid of it. You don't have to feel guilty because I have paid for it all. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, one of the seven things that he said was, it is finished. Now, he didn't say, I am finished, because he wasn't. He came back to life 3 days later to prove that he was who he said he was. And he didn't say, I'm finished. It is finished. What is that? The payment for all of your sins. The payment for everything you've ever done wrong. It's finished. It's paid for. In fact, that phrase, it is finished, in the Greek, the Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew, it is one phrase. It is the word tetelestai in Greek. Tetelestai was a legal term, and they would actually stamp it on a bill that had been paid. They would stamp tetelestai. It is finished. It meant paid in full. You've paid this bill off. By the way, once you've paid a bill off, how long do you remember it? Well, you don't think about it anymore. You pay your car off. You're not still thinking, oh, think about that bill. Well, once God's paid for your sins, how much do you have to remember them? None. You forget about a bill that's been paid. They would stamp tetelestai on a prison sentence that had been commuted, or a guy who had served his time and paid his debt to society. And as they would let the guy go out of prison, in other Roman prisons, they would give him a certificate and it was stamped tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. And when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he meant, I have paid for every sin ever to be committed in the history of mankind. It's paid for. It's finished. Now, why would God do that for you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16, he did it because he loves you. He made you. He loves you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Nobody will ever love you more than Jesus Christ. No man will ever love you. No woman will ever love you more than Jesus Christ does. The Bible says this in Isaiah up here on the screen. It was our weaknesses he carried. Our weaknesses. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep, the Bible says. But it says that we have gone on to do our own ways. And we have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. Jesus became our substitute, our replacement. Now, let me tell you why that's good news. Let me give you a little secret. Because most of the people in the world are dying to hear three words. You are forgiven. Most of the people in the world are dying to hear those three words. You are forgiven. When you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, I'm accepting you as my replacement, as my substitute. I'm putting my faith in you. Jesus says, you are forgiven. And why do we need that? Because guilt is probably the most paralyzing emotion. I read a study, actually I've read several studies, that have said that about half the people in the hospitals that are sick right now could go home if they could get rid of guilt or resentment. Guilt, what we've done to others, and resentment, what they've done to us. That guilt and resentment have such physiological effects on our bodies. You weren't made to walk around carrying guilt. And God says, I don't intend for you to live that way. I want you to be forgiven. It is finished. Now, how does Jesus forgive you? Instantly, completely, and freely. The Bible says this, there on your outline and here on the screen. God took the sinless Christ and poured our sin into him, our sins. Then in exchange, here's the replacement, he poured God's goodness into us. What a deal. You like this deal? God took the sinless Christ and took, I'm going to take everything dirty in your life and dump it on Jesus, and he's going to pay for it. And then I'm going to take his goodness, and I'm going to pour that onto you. And that's why the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God looks down on you and you have put your trust in him, God says, I don't condemn you. There is no condemnation. Doesn't matter what you've done. I don't condemn you. Why? Because that sin was placed on Christ. That is the most amazing love ever considered.
The second benefit of Jesus' death on the cross is called redemption. It means that he bought my freedom. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. The Greek word for redemption here actually refers to slaves that were purchased in a marketplace. In a spiritual sense, all of us are slaves to sin until Jesus purchased us out of the slave market and set us free from sin's bondage. Now you may be thinking, well, I'm not a slave, so what do I need redemption from? That's a great question. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:19 that you are a slave to whatever controls you. So based on this definition alone, all of us are slaves to something. You could be a slave to your peers. You might be a slave to your schedule or to your work or to your past or to memories or to guilt or to resentment. You fill in the blank on what you may be a slave to. Look at some verses up on the screen with me that talk about some of the things that we're slaves to. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says, don't be a slave of your desires, living like people who don't know God. Are you a slave to your desires? Are you a slave to your lusts? Are you a slave to what your eyes see? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, God bought you for a price, so do not become slaves of people. The Bible says that we can become slaves of people. We can begin living for the approval of others. It could be the approval of parents. It could be the approval of our boss or a boyfriend or girlfriend. But what Jesus did on the cross, when he came to set us free from slavery. He came to set us free from the slave of our desires and the slavery of people. Galatians 5:1 says this up on the screen. Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. So stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. What is this freedom for? Well, this freedom is to be used for good. 1 Peter 2:16 says, exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. So here's the question. What is it that controls you? Are you controlled by your past? Are you controlled by your habits for living for the approval of others? Are you controlled by your schedule? I know some people who would rather die than be late to anywhere. Let me give you a picture of what Jesus' death on the cross did to purchase our freedom. Imagine a busy marketplace, a lot of commerce going on, people all around selling things, clothes, vegetables. But then in the center of the marketplace, there's something else that's being sold. And it's people who are being sold as slaves. Now, to really picture this, you've got to put yourself on the auctioning block. You have to be the one who's up on the slave block being sold. Prospective buyers are eyeing you, looking you up and down, thinking you as of a thing and not as a person. And the bids begin to start. And as each successive bid is shouted out, you start to look into the eyes of those who are bidding on you, trying to size them up, finding out, are they kind or are they cruel? But it really doesn't matter because they're still trying to buy you for their own purposes. And just as the auction is winding down, a stranger off in the crowd stands up. And he offers a bid that is 1,000 times higher than anyone else's bid. There is no way that anyone could ever match that bid or beat the bid. And as the auctioneer hastily begins to accept that stranger's bid, you look into that stranger's eyes and you realize that he's not there to buy you to use you. He's there to set you free. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid for us to set us free. He paid the price to set us free that was so high, a free gift that you and I could never purchase on our own. It would be like waking up on Christmas morning, going downstairs, opening up all your presents, and then going around and collecting all the name tags of the people who gave you those presents to find out who gave you the present, and then whipping out your checkbook and trying to pay him for those presents. It's absurd. You wouldn't do that. No one would do that. And yet so many of us feel like we have to pay for God's love by good works or by the things we do, but it's impossible because the price is so high. It's so great. Read with me out loud the next verse on your outline, Psalm 49:7. We can never redeem ourselves. We cannot pay God the price for our lives because the payment for human life is too great. This past week, I was talking with a man who has enjoyed significant success in his career. He's made a whole lot of money and done a whole lot of things, and he was telling me about his own spiritual journey of quest to fulfill his own deep desire inside to find freedom and spiritual fulfillment and the whole in his soul. He became a Buddhist a few years ago and decided to go to the mountains of Asia and go on a one-year trek, and he hiked 3,000 miles through the mountains to find enlightenment. Now, to give you a perspective of this, it would be like throwing a backpack on you and starting in Orlando, Florida, and walking across the United States to Orange County, California, for the sole purpose of maybe finding one insight on the journey that could give you some kind of spiritual awareness, some kind of spiritual wisdom that possibly could help you get to heaven. You say, well, that's crazy, and I'd agree. It's not only crazy, but it's sad. It's sad because so many people spend their lives trying to passionately seek significance and find freedom and redemption on man-made dead-end paths. And here's the amazing truth. The price, the freedom, it's already been paid for. It's already been bought. All you have to do is accept Jesus into your life and begin to walk and follow him because you're already free in Christ. Rick's going to come back and talk about the third benefit that we have.
Jesus took my punishment on the cross. That's called replacement. He was my substitute. And Jesus bought my freedom on the cross. That's called redemption. He redeems me by paying so I can be free.
Hey, thanks for joining us today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. I'm wondering, are you looking for a meaningful way to share God's love with the children in your life? Whether it's your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, or the little ones in your neighborhood, God's Great Love for You by best-selling author Rick Warren is the perfect gift to remind them how deeply they are loved. This is a beautifully illustrated book. that takes children on a gentle, whimsical journey to discover that no matter where they go, God's love is always with them, perfect, endless, and never out of reach. With words that kids can understand and a message their hearts will never forget. God's great love for you is a powerful way to plant truth and hope in young lives. Every single child deserves to know just how much they are loved by God. So be sure to request a copy of God's Great Love for You today when you give a gift to help Daily Hope share the love of God to people all around the world. That's our way of saying thanks. Just go to PastorRick.com. Or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. That's PastorRick.com, and that's got two R's in the middle. Or just text the word HOPE to 70309. And we thank you so much for your support. It means so much to us at Daily Hope. We hope you'll join us next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our Daily Hope. And this program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.